First thing we like to do usually is to give out Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along with us here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through God's Word. So slip your hand up. You're welcome to keep the Bible. And while we're giving out Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. The harvest of the hilarious heart. How do you like that one? Let's all stand, read the word of the Lord together. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts as we open your word. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, I pray that we would take the things that we hear and just allow them to take root deeply within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, this morning we just want to sit at your feet and ask, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first thing I want to do is repent this morning. All week long I've been struggling. God knows that. He knows our hearts. We can't hide anything from him. Lord, third week on giving. Is anybody going to show up this week? I tried to make it through the first chapter, chapter 8. I only got through half. The Lord just stopped me cold halfway through chapter 8. And I thought, oh, Lord, now we got 3 weeks instead of two. And then I went through the second part of 8. And this morning, guess what? We're going to talk about giving again. But you know what? The reason I'm repenting is because I believe for all of us in this room here this morning, we are going to have a whole new perspective on what it means to give. The freeing thing about the Word of God is that he meets us right where we are and teaches us what we need to know. And guess what? This may surprise some of you sheep that have been fleeced in some of these fellowships, is that giving is not all about money. Praise the Lord. And so this morning we're going to see God's perspective of giving. And, you know, it seems so unusual that we as Christians need to be encouraged to give when God has given us so much. And that's the key to the text here this morning. God is the one that has given first of all to us. Why is it that oftentimes we focus on the one little trial we have or the one chastisement we have and forget the 10,000 blessings of God that go with it? You know, somehow, some way, we've almost missed the boat. And so as we look at verse 15 of chapter 8, it sums up all that we have studied over the last two chapters in that chapter 9, verse 15, which sums up all that we studied over the last two chapters in that grace giving is indeed a way of thanking God for his indescribable gift. And so what I want to do is just touch on verse 15 first in chapter 9, and then we'll go back and look at the rest of the verses. But I think the nucleus of what we really need to learn here this morning is this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's not only an indescribable gift, but it's an inexpressible gift which God has granted to us in sending his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us. How can you top that? That's the greatest gift of all. This should really excite the gratitude within the heart of the believer. Those of us who have benefited from this inexpressible gift that God has given to you and I. And so when you weigh things out in light of God's inexpressible gift, his indescribable gift, how small our gift in return looks, doesn't it? Really. Even if you gave God every single thing that you have, it would be just like a grain of sand in comparison to the rest of the sand here in the desert. We got a lot of sand around here, don't we? Whether you play golf and you're hitting out of a sand trap, or whether you're dune buggying out there, there's grains of sand all over the place. What I love about the grains of sand, it's like the scripture verse we find in our bulletin, is that these grains of sand represent God's precious thoughts towards you and I. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that God's loving and caring thoughts towards you and I are more numbered than the sand. How do you like that? Wow. That's a lot of loving thoughts. I can't come up with a lot of loving thoughts, believe me. Us guys admit to that, right? That's why there's Hallmark cards. Last week, we were all playing. It was like a hockey game at the card aisle trying to get a card for our beloved. Because we have to look for something to express our love. But can you imagine every single grain? I remember in New England when I ate clam chowder, when I chomped down on a grain of sand and clam chowder, I'd go, oh, loving thought. Next time you're in a bunker, you guys out there in the golf course, loving thoughts all around you. And sometimes you have to take a few shots out of those loving thoughts to even get out of there. But in comparison, what we have to give to God is absolutely almost nothing compared to what he has given to us in this indescribable gift. Can you describe it? I can't. I really can't. I can try. But that's how much God has given to you and I. He's even given us a new heart. He's taken our old heart. We were in the hospital last week with some precious people in our church, and up on the wall they showed the lung of the smoker and then the lung of someone that doesn't smoke. And your heart and my heart, before Christ changed it, looked like the lung of the smoker. You know, piece of beef jerky up there, you know, in comparison to the new heart that God has given to you and I. He has given us everything. He's given us an extreme makeover from the inside out. He's given you and I all that pertains to life and godliness. And that's why when I look at verse 15, I could spend the whole morning here on verse 15. It's his indescribable gift. And this should excite us, because there's absolutely nothing that we can give in return in comparison to what God has imparted to us. But you remember back in chapter 8, verse 5, that's why I was thinking chapter 8. Look at verse 5 where it says that the people there in Macedonia first gave themselves. That's God's desire, is that we would first of all give him everything, because he has given us everything that we have, including every beat of our heart, every breath that we take. And that's why when we look and compare what God has given to us and what we give to him in return, there's no comparison. It's his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. The term unspeakable in the original language, if I can pronounce it, it's almost an unspeakable Greek word, if you would. It's anekdeo. And in the original language, it means what cannot be related or what is inutterable. And that's what that term means. The unspeakable gift is just something that we really can't relate to and something that is almost unutterable from a human perspective. Words just can't describe that gift. Matter of fact, one of the gifts that God gives to us is the gift of speaking in tongues. And he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks praises to God. It's because in our earthly language at times, man, we can't even express our love to the Lord. And so the idea being this, that no words can properly express the greatness of the gift that has been bestowed upon mankind. It's higher than the mind can conceive. I don't care what your IQ is or how much education you have. You cannot possibly in your own mind conceive that indescribable gift that God has given us. It's higher than the language can express. It's absolutely unspeakable. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable, unutterable, undescribable gift. And so this being the sole basis in Corinth for the affection in the collection. For the last 2 weeks, we've seen that the offering that they took up was a matter of affection. And we would hope that in this fellowship, when we give to the Lord, that there would be affection in the collection, tenderness in the tithe, graciousness in the giving. This also being the basis of our giving today to the work of the Lord's ministry. Our grace and generosity towards others based upon God's grace and generosity towards us. So isn't that freeing? That, boy, what we receive certainly outweighs by a mile the things that God requires us to give. Number one thing he wants you to give, not your wallet. He wants your heart. That's his desire, is that your heart would be knit together with God. Let me just kind of share a couple of things from the Word of God. You know how we feel here at Calvary Chapel, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so I just want to kind of point out a couple of things that show you and I God's gift to mankind. John 3:16, most of you in the room know that verse. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. So right off the bat, we see God giving. Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. God gives again. How about 1 Timothy 2:6? It tells us that the man Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Galatians 2:20 reminds us that we now, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. And so all through Scripture, we see God's giving far outweighs what he requires us to give. Titus 2:14, Paul writes of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Is that not marvelous? Even if it just quit right there, man, that's enough, isn't it? But yet I look around oftentimes at Christians that look as though they've been baptized in pickle juice. They have the poor me's, you know? It's so sad. It's almost like, what has God ever done for me? Well, I gave you 5 small examples of what God has done for you. Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes off of God. Man, if you're having a pity party or baptized in pickle juice, it's probably because you're looking in the wrong direction. He wants your affection, so look in his direction. And then you won't worry when the collection comes by. So how do you outgive God? Oh, man. It's not the caffeine. I just had such an exciting week. Anybody want to dance? And so that's why in verse 1, Paul says, in regards to the ministry, notice in the saints in Jerusalem, it is superfluous. What does superfluous mean? He says it's needless for me to urge or to write you concerning this matter. It's because God had done such a great work in Corinth. They had made a pledge a year prior to that. Through their pledge, the Macedonians were encouraged to give, and they were in a state of despair and poverty, and they still gave. And so we see in the first verse there that Paul says, you know what, it's needless for me to urge you or to provoke you concerning this matter. He says, I know you're willing to give. And so that's why in the second verse of chapter 9, he says, for I know your willingness about which I boasted you to the Macedonians that Achaia, by the way, which is the area of Corinth that he's referring to, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. And so Paul had boasted. It's not in a negative way, in a sinful way that he boasted. He boasted of the Corinthian church and of their generosity to help the church at Jerusalem, which was going through persecution and also in an extreme time of poverty. And so as he visited Macedonia and he saw what the Macedonian church had done, back and forth, both churches were actually provoking one another to be generous. One church would see that the other had nothing, was giving, and the church that had nothing saw that Corinth was giving. And so we can see how God networks through the power of the Holy Spirit and through people with giving hearts and generous hearts. And so the Macedonian church heard that Corinth was giving and vice versa. And so Paul just wanted to remind the church at Corinth of the pledge that they had made to minister to the Jewish believers. Their hearts were stirred up to give also, even out of their own poverty. And that's why Paul mentions that their hearts were stirred up. See the second part of verse 2? He says, a year ago, your zeal has stirred up the majority. It's amazing how generosity can be contagious. Giving is contagious. Generosity is catching. Love is infectious. Have you noticed that in this fellowship lately? I'll tell you, when it takes Lydia about 5 minutes to get you guys to sit down and be quiet, let's start the service, it's because everybody's hugging and loving each other and fellowshipping back there, and the noise level is so high. It's because the hearts in this church have been stirred by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. The Lord truly is in this place, and I don't want it to quit, man. It's just so exciting to see that your hearts are contagious. The Holy Spirit is catching. The love in this place is infectious. And every week I'm just thinking, well, it's going to level out this week. And every week it gets more exciting. It really, really does. And so believers can actually provoke one another in a good way. I've been in churches where they provoke one another in a bad way, and that's not a good thing. But the term stir up is a term that, or to provoke is a term that Paul used for Timothy, to stir up the gifts in one another. And isn't it amazing the difference that one excited person can make in a group, where the whole place can be stirred up, the whole place can be provoked to love, to good works. Imagine provoking other believers to be giving, to be generous, to be loving. That's the way the body of Christ should be. That's the way it should be. And if it's not that way, there's something wrong. And so we don't often think of provoking someone in a positive sense, do we? But yet, Hebrews 10:24 in the Old King James says this, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. I hope this continues to be a provoking church. Provoke one another in love. Provoke one another in good works. Go for it. That's exciting. Verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And so what Paul is saying here, we're going to send these guys that we talked about back in chapter 8. One was Titus. There were two Christian brothers mentioned, but their names weren't mentioned. And so Paul had sent these brethren to go down and to collect the offering and make sure that they had gotten it ready for them to take it on to Jerusalem. And so that's why Paul says, I've sent the brethren so that my boasting of your generosity would not be in vain, that these three would ensure that the collection be ready, and also that they would ensure that the offering or the collection got to the place where it was supposed to go. Lest, if someone from Macedonia find the work had not been done or prepared properly, Paul says, this would be very embarrassing to me. And the things that are done in the body of Christ, the things that are done in the church, should always be done decently and in order. Verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. So, as we conclude the first section this morning of our text, may we be reminded of the words that Paul used here as he wrote about the collection. Back in verse 1, he referred to the collection as ministering to the saints. Okay, that's part of what the offering does. It ministers to the body of Christ. It takes care of the needs in the church. And so the first thing that we're reminded of, the first term that Paul uses, is that the offering is to minister to the saints, which is a service to the fellow believers. Okay? The offering is not to pad somebody's pockets. The offering is not to live rich and famous lifestyles in the church. The offering is to minister to the saints in every aspect of what the word minister means. Secondly, in verse 5, Paul reminds us that he calls it a generous gift. A generous one. And what that means is that there was never any indication of pressure. Over the past couple of weeks, I have reminded you that the Holy Spirit does not put pressure on you to give. Okay? We don't give 2 and 3 and 4 offering calls. You know, we don't put a guilt trip on you. We don't fleece the flock of God. We feed the flock of God. And there's a tremendous difference there. Why is it that Calvary Chapel insists on feeding the flock of God? Is because healthy sheep reproduce. They do. And what happens is they reproduce into healthy, more healthy sheep. Little fluffy white ewe lambs. Bouncing off the walls, you know, even without the Starbucks, just excited about the work of the Lord. So there's never any pressure in giving. It's a free will offering. Not only that, Paul wanted their gift to be a matter of generosity and not something that was squeezed out of them. High pressure offering appeals are not a free will offering. Remember that. And they are certainly not grace giving. And that's why Paul writes in verse 5, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation." Okay, enough about the gift already. We're going to move on. Part 2. That's where I got the title for the message. The Harvest of the Hilarious Heart. How do you like that one? In verses 6 through 9, the next section gives us a section that goes that refers to the gift to the giver. OK, and that's in reference to God being the giver, giving gifts to us. And that's why I call this the harvest of the hilarious heart. Notice verse 6. "But I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver." That word cheerful in the original Greek is hilarious. So that's where I got the harvest of the hilarious heart here this morning. You thought I was just trying to squeeze in another H there, how to make it look cool. But actually, it's all based upon hilarious giving. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always," notice the alls and the always is here, "that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And so Paul uses the word of God to back up what he's saying here. So in verse 6, it has all the appearance of a parable, and that's what I believe it is. What is a parable? A parable is a physical representation of a spiritual truth. That's what's marvelous about how Jesus often taught. He would take things that people were very much familiar with. The Jews were an agrarian society, and many of them were farmers. And the Lord was always take them out to an area and point out planting and sowing and reaping and all of this stuff. And he would take physical examples and give them spiritual truths through these things. And so what Paul uses here in verse 6 is what we know as the appearance of a parable. Paul says it is giving as it is in agriculture. The farmer who wishes to make the most out of his grain will not allow it to lay dormant in his granary. And that's why Paul says that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so it's the parable of reaping and sowing. When the seed is committed to the fertile soil, the proportion of the harvest is dependent upon the amount of seed that's planted. Duh. And so if the farmer would leave the seed in the store shed or wherever he kept it laying dormant, then he would not reap the harvest of what that seed was intended for. In due time, the seed will spring up when he plants it, produce increase. For some, Paul says here in verse 6, for some it will be those that will receive a sparing amount, sparingly. And there will be those who plant a lot of seed that will receive a bountiful harvest. And so what Paul is saying here in this lesson, in reference to giving, is the more that we invest with the Lord, the more fruit will abound to our account. Very simple message. Very easy to understand. Keep this in mind as well. The bountiful harvest is not always a material one or a monetary one, like they tell you on television. Sometimes it will come back in a physical way, but other times, and most times, it comes back in a spiritual way. Things that money can't buy. Giving to God. And God again opens up the windows of heaven and pours out His blessing upon His people. Yes, we do receive back monetarily and sometimes materially, but that's not the main purpose that we give. Jesus says, expect nothing in return. But yet at the same time, God will not be indebted to any man. And usually when we scatter seed out there, we are the recipients of an abundant harvest. But it is always worth more than we give in every instance. When God gives us something, it's worth far more than what we have given to Him. Proverbs 11:24 says this, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And oftentimes, like the children of Israel, when God would give them manna, some of those would take the manna that they had and disperse it to their brothers and sisters. Others would hoard it for themselves, and they ended up with nothing but wormy manna. They ended up with nothing but manna that stunk. And so the bottom line is this when it comes to giving. Giving is not something we do. Giving is something we are. And what a difference there. And it's not just money, like I said. It's everything that we give to someone. How can you have the heart of your Savior and see someone in need and not do something about it? Whether it's a drink of water, whether it's a helping hand to cross the street, whether it's to fix a flat tire, whatever it might be, you can't outgive God. Giving is not something we do, it's something we are. And if there's anybody that should be giving in this world of all that we have, it should be believers, because we are the recipients of that indescribable gift, the greatest gift of all. I mean, there's absolutely no way throughout eternity that we could be in, even begin to scratch the surface of giving back to God a portion of what He's given to us. Bottom line, in both nature, as we see in this story, and in grace, God is a generous giver, isn't He? He really is. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? God gave His very, 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 very best, Jesus Christ, His Son. Man, how can you outgive that? So, look at verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver or a cheerful giver. It's interesting. When you study Jewish history, the Jews had in the temple two chests, two wooden boxes for alms. One was called, and I'll try to pronounce this, the shel chubah, of what was necessary, in essence, what the law required. The other box, the second, was called the shel nedebah, the free will offering box. And that's why Paul gives this example here. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, like the first box, for God loves a cheerful giver. I thought that was cool. I taught this book a number of times. I never knew about those two chests. So we all learn something new, don't we? You may have known that. So I learned something this week anyway. And so in order to escape perdition, some would grudgingly give out of necessity what was required by the law for them to give. The others gave cheerfully for the love of God and through pity for the poor, having compassion upon others in the temple, in the church. To the first, nothing is said. Isn't that interesting? Nothing is said about their giving. They simply did what they had to do. My perspective has changed a lot in 20-some years that I've been a Christian. Initially, I thought there were things that I had to do to please God. But you know what? Now there are things that I get to do. We don't have to do really anything. It's just that it's a privilege that we get to do these things. And there's a difference there. I get to serve. I get to fellowship with you guys. I get to pick up cigarette butts in the parking lot. You know what? I get, really, honestly, that's a blessing. I mean, there's absolutely no other way that you can get a blessing out of picking up a cigarette butt, but for doing it for God, man. God blesses everything that we do. So we get to do these things. And so to the first, this was what they had to do. To the second group, and this should be the believer, it said, look at this, they find God's affection in the collection. What does it say? God loves a cheerful giver. Does this mean that God hates the grumpy giver? No, absolutely not. It means that God takes delight when he sees his children giving delight in giving to him and giving to others. It's not that he hates the hoarder. He loves them. He died on the cross for them. So it's absolutely not. I've heard people say, well, he must hate, you know, the grumpy guy if he loves the hilarious guy. No, there's nothing further from the truth. What it literally means is God approves or God values a cheerful giver. And of course, God disapproves of giving that is with grumbling. And so don't be a grumpy, grumbling giver is the key. Pastor Raul Reese, when I was in his church, used to say, if you don't want to give hilariously, keep it. I won't ever say that. You know. Raul can get away with stuff like that, you know. But you see, the heart that gives cheerfully is the heart with the hilarious harvest. Okay, now you know where that came in. Because the harvest comes from the heart. Why? Because if we give from the heart and we plant or sow with the heart, guess what's going to happen? We're going to reap. We're going to reap a heavenly harvest, a hilarious heavenly harvest. You can't beat that. But giving, again, goes right back to one place, doesn't it? It goes right back to the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, very simply said. Remember David. What was David known as? A man after God's own heart. You remember when they brought David a drink of water and he poured it out onto the ground? And even though he was a very, very, very thirsty for the waters of Bethlehem where he grew up, one of his soldiers risked his life to go get David a drink of cool water from the wells at Bethlehem. And you know what? David poured it out on the ground because he said, I will not give something to God that has not cost me something. That's pretty heavy, man. You know? And how much better is it that we can give God something back to God that has cost us something? Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Notice the alls and always is in there. But then when I read that, and again, you know me, I share from my own personal convictions. I'm flesh and blood. You know, I've got a sinful, wicked heart. And so as I read this, I think, that why is it then that I have this fear that if I give liberally back to the Lord a portion of what I have, that I'm going to have to be impoverished or I'll be reduced to want? Does this look like I've been reduced to want? You know? One of my favorite scripture verses I take out of context is, go and be filled. I know it refers to the Holy Spirit. But like Jim said in the announcements with the barbecue and the baptism, they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. It's because we are never in want here, especially when it comes to coconut cream pies and carne asada. So here's what I'm thinking as I'm preparing this week. You know, there is this fear. Lord, this is my last whatever. And I'm not just talking money here. And why is it we think we're going to be reduced to want or impoverished or something? Is not God able to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory and all of our necessities? I got news for you. If God removed everything in our lives that wasn't a need or a necessity, the landfill would be full with a lot of stuff that you and I think is necessary, that we think are needs. Talk with somebody that's moved recently and see how many needs they had to move. Man, when we left Vermont a couple of years ago, we left everything. We left stuff. We gave it all away. But guess what? In just 2 years' time, we got stuff again. Even that word sounds like you're full stuff. But why is it that we're so afraid, you know, that we're going to go without something? Are any of you in want here this morning? And if you are, you know what? I'd like to talk with you after the service. And you know what? We want to minister to you. If you have a need or a want, you know, hey, that's what we're here for. That's what the body of Christ is all about. But I would think for the most part, every person in this room, your needs are very well being taken care of, your necessities. You know what? Few people in the church have ever been impoverished by generosity. I can't think of anybody. I know Job, the Lord took everything away, but read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, where he had more than he ever had when God, you know, restored his flesh and everything else that he had. And so look what Paul says here in verse 8. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that with always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And so it's right there in black and white for you and I. And look at all the alls here. There's a lot of alls there and always. And you know what? If you have faith in God, if you trust Him, you can expect that God will. He is able to make all grace abound towards you, so you will have all sufficiency in all things and abundance to give more away too, because it's not all for you. And so when God does resupply, when He does refurbish and replenish, it's not so that you can hold on to it. When God stores us up, it's so that we can give it all away again. And so Paul backs it up with Scripture. Look at verse 9, Psalm 112, verse 9. Paul says, "As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." So the end of part 2. And God shows us there the harvest of the hilarious heart. The next section I've kind of entitled "The Giver That Gives Graciously and Gives Glory to God." Do you know that part of our giving glorifies God? Man, sometimes we forget that. The giver that gives graciously and gives glory to God. Notice in verse 11 it says that it would cause people to give thanksgiving through us to God. Second part of verse 12, thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, while the proof of this ministry, they glorified God. Do you know that God is glorified through giving? Did you know that when God supplies and even replenishes our resources, that when we disperse His resources, that the thanksgiving in return is not just for us? Yes, it's wonderful to be thankful. And when people do come up and say, "Thank you," but what do we usually say? "Praise the Lord, brother. Hey, I'm just a property manager here. I just go over to the storehouse here, open the doors, and whatever God's given me here, it's on Him." And so you see what it does? It gives thanks. People give thanks to God through you and I. And that's, again, one of the philosophies of Calvary Chapel, is that we are just instruments. We are just conduits that God works through. We're not to receive the praise, honor, and glory. We're just vessels of the King. And anything that we have, He's the one that's given us. And He's the one that refills us and replenishes us. So why should we take the pat on the back and the attaboys and the name on the plaque and the name on the building and all that stuff? It's because God is the one who is the recipient of the thanks through you. And it's hard when you do something for God to let somebody say thank you. You know, it's always like, man. And they think you're just, you know, spiritual because you praise the Lord, brother. That's not it. We're not trying to be spiritual. It's just that you should praise the Lord, because that's where it came from. And we're just handing out what God has given us. As we give out, He replenishes, and thanks comes to God through you and I. So as we sow, we're enriched, and we are to enrich others as well. He gives us seed, bread, fruit. Notice what Scripture says. "Now He may, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So we got some key words there, don't we? God gives seed, He gives bread, He gives fruit. And it's exactly what I talked about. It's not just a warehouse. It's better than Costco. I've seen you with those big flat carts that are stacked to the ceiling in Costco, you know. We're thinking, isn't Costco cool? Until you have to pay the bill there. But you know what? When you give out what God gives you, it's like it's better than Costco because it's greater and God's footing the bill, man. That's so cool. And so when we're motivated by grace, we reap personal enrichment. We enrich others with seed, with bread, with fruit. And the final result, it's glory to God. It's all thanks are given to Him. And you know what? Paul is careful to point out in the Word, through the second part of verse 11, that grace giving does not bring credit to us. Notice what Paul says. It causes thanksgiving through us to God. And again, I had to be reminded of that this week. So, we're vessels that God uses. We're channels that God works through. We're conduits. We're property managers. The giver that gives graciously and gives glory to God. That's what you and I should be as children of our King. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings again to God. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And what that means is that we practice what we preach in our generosity. He says it's a confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ when you and I live out what we believe. Isn't that great? Verse 14. And by their prayers for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. A couple of interesting points. Again, we see the emphasis that Paul puts on thanksgivings. And that's it. The emphasis is on thanksgiving to God. Anything that which resulted in the Lord being thanked assumed great importance in Paul's eyes. And you can look at the ministry of Paul. And everything that Paul did was to bring glory, honor, and praise to God. And so we can see here just with verses 11, 12, and 13, when it talks about thanks to God and glorifying God, we can see that everything that the Lord did through Paul, Paul assumed that thanksgiving was the most important part of it when it went to God. Here's another convicting point for me and maybe some of you. Over the years, as a Christian, I've heard people refer to ministries, whether it's the little things or the greater things, as a thankless job. That's pretty scary in light of what we've seen, isn't it? It's because you're looking for something that actually belongs to God that maybe you think it's a thankless ministry. Whoa, there's a heavy one for you. Fastball in on the hands. But you know what? Anyone who complains about ministry or says it's thankless probably should just take a seat for a while, because it's not a thankless job. It's a job filled with all sorts of thanksgiving. It's part of God allowing you and I to serve Him and to point to Him in any good thing that's done, to give Him all glory, all honor, all praise, and all thanks. That's what ministry is all about. It's a thankful thing. It's not a thankless thing. Two more benefits for the gracious givers at Corinth we find in verse 14. And this is very interesting as well. It says, by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Point number one. Because of the gift from Corinth to the impoverished Jews at Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians would be praying for them. Isn't that great? One of the benefits of giving to others is that many times they'll say, thank you, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Isn't that amazing? That the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were praying and giving thanks for the heathens, the pagans, the base people of Corinth. Isn't that marvelous? Here we are in a Jewish temple. And I would hope as we minister to these wonderful people up above here, that you know what? That they would see Jesus Christ through us. And you know what? That they would pray for us. Why? Because we're certainly praying for them. And every opportunity that there is to minister to them and to even share with them. I'm not really as much concerned with sharing verbally with them as I am sharing spiritually with them. Because God calls us to be a light. And do you know that a light is silent? And I think the greatest gospel that you and I can preach is the way that we conduct ourselves. Not only in the valley here, but in this temple. I think it's so important that they see that there's something different about you Gentiles. I know some of you are believing Jews. That's cool. Us Gentiles envy you, Messianic Jews. But you know what? For us Gentiles, which the Jews used to say were kindling wood for hell, it is a blessing when you and I can be such a light that we would bring glory, honor, and praise to God, and that they would pray for us. You see, the Jewish believers who were recipients of the offering and of the grace gift were actually praying, according to verse 14, for those in Corinth and those in Macedonia that had been so generous with the giving. Second point, that there would be strong ties of affection. Notice what Paul writes. He says, and by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God that's in you. The hearts of the believing Jews in Jerusalem were longing for their brothers and sisters in Corinth and throughout Achaia and throughout northern Greece. Isn't that amazing? You see, there would be strong ties of affection. I believe a church that gives is an affectionate church. And I believe that there is affection in the collection caused by a loving infection in the hearts of the believing Jews. And you know what? Love is contagious. It's infectious. And folks, the greatest thing that we can do, the greatest gift of all, is not monetary. The greatest gift of all, first of all, is God's Son, who imparted love to us. And the greatest gift of all is love. And you know what? You may not have a penny in your pocket. You may have had to walk to church here this morning. But you know what? If you have the love of Jesus Christ, you have everything. You've got what money can't buy. That's what the world is looking for out there. They can't buy it. They can't earn it. They're looking everywhere to find it. They're looking for peace and their lives are in pieces. But you know what? All they got to do is look up, just like you and I did. Just look up and receive that love from above. By this time, Paul explodes with excitement. He gushes with gratitude. He pours out his praise in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, right where we began. Isn't it great? I just couldn't help but start with that verse because it just wasn't good enough to end with it. You know, I just had to share some things with you in laying out the attitude of gratitude, laying out affection in the collection. And so here Paul just explodes with excitement. He gushes with gratitude, pours out his praise, and gives his thanks to the greatest giver of all, God himself. What does he say there? Thanks be to God, verse 15. God's gift, Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. In Jesus Christ, all human distinctions are erased. We no longer see each other as Jews or Gentile, rich or poor, givers or recipients, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 3:28. You and I are saved because God believed in grace giving. You know what? Even if you don't believe in grace giving, God did. And guess what? He extended that grace to you and I. Why? Because it is by grace, through faith. Never fails. We get to a heavy point and the phones go off. It's by grace through faith, not by works, that we're even saved, lest any man should boast. And so you know what? Of all the people that have been mentioned in Scripture here this morning that believed in grace giving, God is number one, because it's his grace that saved you and I from the flames of hell. And saved you and I from the hell that we were even living here on earth. I've heard a lot of your testimonies. You've heard mine. God has set the captives free. He's broken the chains. And guess what? We are the recipients of the grace of God by the biggest grace giver of all. Because God believed in grace giving, we have lives of peace and hope. Because God believed in grace giving, we have all our comfort and joy. Because God believes in grace giving, we have all our pardon and salvation. Past, present, and future. All of your sins have been forgiven. Every single one. We have all eternal glory which traces to Him. He's given us eternity. The list is endless, over and over and over. But we got to hold on to this one little thing that we won't let God have. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that boggle your mind? Yet Paul says that this is a gift that cannot be described. It cannot be described with words. It leaves you speechless. And for the Apostle Paul to say, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I just sit back and I'm speechless. Really. But even though I'm speechless, I just allow the love of God to shower my life. You don't even have to say a thing. Oftentimes I've heard Christians say, and I felt the same way myself, when I say thank you to God, it just seems like it's just not enough. Not enough. Sometimes we just don't even have to say thanks. Sometimes just sit back and bask in His love. And allow the Holy Spirit just to overflow in your heart and in your life. And then after you get up, allow the Holy Spirit to go and overflow over somebody else by being a gracious, giving person. You know, if that's what it's all about. One last question as I close. I know I mentioned the close one time already. You know how pastors are. We'll mention close 3-4 times and then we'll finally close. How much do you believe in grace giving? And have you received God's gift of grace to you? It's a gift that cannot be earned. It's a gift that you don't get by joining a church. It's a gift that you don't get by being sprinkled, dipped, or dunked as a kid. It's a gift that you cannot merit yourself. A gift is not a gift until it's received. And you will never be a grace giver until you've received the gift of grace from your Heavenly Father. And that's why I want to close here this morning and ask you, have you received the greatest gift of all from the greatest grace giver? It's just a yes or a no. It's that simple. God is the initiator. He's made every effort. He brought you here this morning, and He's extending from heaven a nail-scarred hand of His Son, and He wants you to be His bride, and He wants you to say, I do, to His grace gift to you, so that He can give you forgiveness of sin, so that He can give you eternal life. It's your choice. It's either thanks or no thanks. It makes it very, very simple. Where do you stand today? Have you received the grace of God? If you haven't and you would like to, I would like you to stand right where you are, just as I have and every other believer, to profess Jesus Christ before the world. Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So if you would like to say yes to Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross, and receive the greatest gift you have ever received in your life, I want you to stand right now before we close. Anyone, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else before we close? Don't get ripped off now. No one promises you tomorrow. I'm really going to threaten you now. No. Anybody else before we close? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stood you folks up. It had nothing to do with me or anybody else. Pray this simple prayer with me. And you folks here, be praying for them also. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you for your indescribable gift. Seal me with your Holy Spirit. Make me whiter than snow. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One last thing before you sit down. You can get baptized. You can get saved today and you get baptized the same day if you like. So if you would like to get baptized, we have a list in the back. And let's all stand and give thanks to the Lord today for His indescribable gift.